Thanks, bro. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be here with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak today. And we are going to be covering Romans 9 and 10, and then we'll cover Romans 11 next time I'm able to visit here. But we'll be covering Romans 9, 10, and 11 together, 9 and 10 today. That's our goal. So again, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you, to speak with you, and we will jump in here in just a moment. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Appreciate the worship team leading us in such a great way. You guys have a great worship team. It's always enjoyable to be here and to worship with you. You guys got a lot going on, Easter egg hunts and basketball tournaments and all kinds of great things. I appreciate the grace for the teams of over 40 to get an extra player. That means that my team would get like four extra players and probably a cardiac unit on the side just waiting for something to happen. But that sounds like a lot of fun, and it's great being disciples, right? We get to have a lot of fun together. We serve a great God, and really that's what this part of Romans is all about, the God that we serve. Actually, Romans 9, 10, and 11, it really does focus in on God, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk about God over these next two times together. I hope you've had a great time in the book of Romans. It's an amazing book. Paul really put his heart into it. It has so much to offer us, and so I hope you're enjoying your study of the book of Romans. I was given 9 to 11 because it's the hardest section in the book of Romans, and it's really, I was given an impossible task to try to talk about it in two different times, two 30-minute slots, but I'll do my best, and I'm sure we'll get something out of these times together. If you do have questions, then you can come up afterwards and ask me questions about it. Part of the difficulty in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is talking about some really, really deep topics. It's talking about the sovereignty of God. And whenever you talk about the sovereignty of God, the other side of that is the free will of humanity. And how can you have a God who is over all things, in control of all things, can see all things and do all things, and then have humanity with free will and its own determination and its own responsibility? And those two concepts are very hard to put together. And so that's part of the dilemma in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Also, another difficult part of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the idea of predestination. And if God can foresee all things and he knows all things and even knows all things in advance, then perhaps he also knows our lives in advance. And if he knows our lives in advance, doesn't that mean that he's already predetermined the choices that we're going to make even before we make them? Now, I know some of you are squinting your eyes right now trying to even follow all that. And that's part of Paul's argument in Romans 9, 10, 11. It's very deep and it's very complex. And another part of Romans 9, 10, 11, is especially chapter 11, is about the remnant and the remnant concept. And if there is a remnant behind, then how has God chosen that remnant? And who is in that remnant? And who's a part of the remnant of God? And is the remnant so complete that God has already sort of determined the number in that remnant? And if so, what happens to everybody outside of that remnant? And another difficult part of Romans is where Paul says all Israel will be saved. What does he mean by that? When I was in Israel, my first trip to Israel many, many years ago, over two decades ago, I sat across the table from an Israeli archaeologist, and his whole family had been in archaeology, very well-known family, well-known name in that field. And he, you know, I asked him a question. I said, you know, we're coming over here. We want to help people, and we also want to try to reach the Jewish population and just try to teach them about Jesus. And he said, well, why would you want to do that? And this guy was a messianic Christian himself. He was a Jew, but he also believed in Jesus, and he practiced his form of Christianity. And he said, why would you want to do that? And I said, because every knee should bow before Jesus, and because there is no salvation other than Jesus. And he said, well, Paul said, all Israel will be saved. And so there's no need to reach out to Israel. There's no need to reach out to Jewish people, because all Israel will be saved. And so we talked about that for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, and we never connected on it. We never got to the same place on it. But it's a difficult question, and you have to look at it in context and figure it out in context. And so I throw those four topics out there just to let you know, this is probably not only the hardest part of Romans, I'd say it's definitely one of the harder parts of the New Testament. These three chapters right here. But in a context like this, it's really difficult for us to get into all of that deepness. You know, it's like the story of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And they were out camping one night, and Holmes looked over at Watson and he said, Watson, just look above us here and tell me all that you see. And Watson was really trying to impress Dr. Holmes, and he said, well, I see the stars and I see their alignment, and that tells me it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I see the mist in the air, and it tells me that we have very low barometric pressure right now. And I see the amount of stars, and it tells me that we're going to have a really, really sunny day tomorrow. And he went on and on, and finally he said, what do you see? What do you see, Holmes? And Holmes said, well, it's elementary, Dr. Watson. Someone stole our tent. And we could get in all of the minutiae of all the difficult things in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and there's definitely a place for that. But I know on a Sunday morning, we really want to be inspired. And so I'm going to share as much as I can from Romans 9, 10, and 11, and hopefully inspire you with some of the great thoughts that Paul gives us here. And I want to begin in Romans 9, and let me just tell you what I think the themes of these three chapters, what these three chapters tell us. I think all three of them talk about God. And in chapter 9, God is sovereign, God is Lord, God is in control. In other words, God is God and you are not. Therefore, let him be God. Romans 10, God loves the lost. So let's be evangelistic. Let's care for the lost also. Romans 11, God works through a remnant. So let's live up to his calling. And our goal today is to get into Romans 9 and 10. So see how far we can get into 10. And then the next time we'll look at Romans 11 and the remnant. But Romans 9, God is sovereign. He is in control. God created the universe and he's in control of the universe. Nothing happens without God's knowledge. I love the line from my big fat Greek wedding, where the husband, he says, man is head of the woman. You know, he's trying to show his authority. Man is head of the woman. And then one of the women kind of whispers to the woman beside her, yeah, but the woman is the neck, and the neck turns the head. And I thought, that's a great line. But you know, God is the head, he's the neck, he's the shoulders, he's the body, he's the legs, he's the feet. God is just in control of the whole universe. That's who God is. And so God is sovereign. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 9. I'm going to begin. I'll just read through the text, make a few comments, and we'll see what we can learn together in the time that we have together today. It says in Romans 9, verse 1, these first five verses are amazing. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And Paul is sharing his heart there. And he says, I wish that Israel would be saved. In fact, I would be willing to be cut off if Israel could be saved. And he's sharing not only his heart, but he's sharing the heart of God. That God wants all people to know him. But Paul's heart was so in touch with God that he was willing to say, I myself would be cut off if Israel could be saved. Do we have that kind of heart? Do we have a heart where we love people so much that we would be willing to give up our salvation for them? That's what Paul's saying here. The word he uses for cut off is the word anathema. You might be familiar with that word. Anathema means to be cursed. In Galatians, it uses this word. Anyone who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of Christ, let them be cursed. And this is the idea of just being cut off eternally from God. And you say, is Paul saying that? That's what he's saying. Because he loves Israel so much that he'd be willing to give up his own salvation. Do we have that kind of heart? William Barclay says, one thing we must note before we begin to disentangle Paul's thoughts, the chapters were written not in anger, but in heartbreak. He could never forget that he was a Jew, and he would gladly have laid down his own life if by doing so he could have brought other Jews to Christ. That's the heart of Paul. But you got to see, as Paul's writing 9, 10, and 11, this is not about him being mad. It's not about him being angry. It's about him having a broken heart that Israel has not responded to Christ. And we feel that sometimes, don't we? We have family members that haven't responded, and we're just brokenhearted over that. We can relate to Paul here. And Paul has that kind of heart for Israel. Emil Brunner says, he, Paul, would gladly have surrendered his own happiness if he could thereby save his people. Do we have that kind of heart for people around us? And that's the introduction to these three chapters here, because Paul wants us to understand where his mind is in all of this. And his mind is that I'm writing these chapters because I want Israel to know their plan in all of this. And I want Israel to know how much God loves them. And I want the Jews to know that God has done so much to bring them to Christ, but still they need to respond. They haven't responded. And he's saying, oh, come on, come on, respond. And he's just pouring out his heart for his people here. If you look in verses 6 through 13, it talks about God's sovereignty, and God is sovereign, therefore he is free. He's free to make whatever choices he wishes to make. And the very next section, it says God is sovereign, and therefore he is just. His judgments and his decisions are righteous and just. He makes right decisions. But first, he starts with the freedom of God, because that's really what the sovereignty of God means. If God is control of the universe, he is free to make whatever decisions he wants to make. And for a while, he decided that he was going to bring the word of truth through the Jews. But now he's decided to bring the word of truth to the Gentiles. And since the Gentiles are responding more than the Jews, that's primarily the instrument that he's going to use to bring the message of truth through the world. And God is free to make those choices. So now let's look in verse 6. You guys with me? Okay, let's read the text here. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as God's, as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. What he's saying there is that just because you're raised up a Jew and you are ethnically a Jew, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be considered God's child, because God is free to raise up whoever he wishes to be his children. And now he has made the decision that Gentiles are also going to be his children. So now when he says all Israel, he's talking about a new Israel. A new Israel of anyone who responds to Jesus. So later on when he says all Israel will be saved, he's not talking about all Jewish people will be saved. He's talking about all the new Israel, anyone who's a Jew or a Gentile that has responded to Christ will be saved. And so God is free to do that. He's free to choose Isaac instead of Ishmael, and that's what he did. And now he's free to choose Gentiles or Jews or anyone who responds to Jesus. And that's what he did. So he goes on, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And so he's saying the same thing here with a different example. First was the example of Isaac and Ishmael. Now it's Jacob and Esau. And in that pairing, Esau should have been the chosen child. He was the firstborn. But God is free to choose the second child because he is sovereign and he is Lord. And there's this concept of election, which is another one of those deep topics that we don't really have time to get into. But God can elect whomever he wishes to elect. And now he is chosen to elect those who choose Jesus. So there again is his sovereignty and our free will. Anyone who chooses Jesus will be his child. The great thing about looking at this is just the understanding that if you have chosen Jesus, you are chosen by God. So feel good about that. Feel good about your choice, because by choosing Jesus, God chooses you. And isn't it great to be chosen by God? I know when I was in elementary school, I started, I was younger than most of the kids in my grade. That's just the way the birthdays fell out. Some of you guys have experienced that. And so I was one of the shorter kids in the class. I was one of the skinnier kids in the class. And so when it came time in gym, you know, a lot of kids, their favorite class was gym. Gym wasn't always my favorite class. Because when it came time to choose sides, you know, they would pick the captains, and those were usually the kids that were bigger and stronger and could run faster. And then they would let the captains choose whoever they wanted on their team. And I always had the fear that I would be the last one chosen. And, you know, they're choosing sides. I want him. I want him. I want him. I want him. And they would just sort of dwindle down. It'd be me and one or two other kids. And over time, I learned that, okay, I'm not the biggest. I'm not the strongest. I'm not the fastest. But I'm kind of smart. And so I would figure out who was going to be captain those days. And then I would sneak over to him and I'd say, listen, you don't have to choose me first. Make sure I'm not chosen last and you'll have my dessert. I even had mom pack me two desserts. The guys didn't know that. I brought an extra dessert to school to bribe the big kids. Because I didn't want to be chosen last. And I think all of us feel that. But we want to be chosen. We have that feeling inside. I want to be on the team. I want to be chosen. And the great thing is that if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you are chosen. God has chosen you. You're on his team. You're on the dream team. You're one of his main selections. And so feel good about that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not trying to make anyone feel bad. What he's saying is that God chooses whom he wants to choose, and guess what? He's chosen you. So feel awesome about that. But it's God's freedom to choose. And then it says that God's choices are just. He chooses in his freedom, but he also chooses and he makes right choices. So in verse 14, if you'll go down to verse 14 here. Are we on the right slide? Yes, good. Verse 14, oh, I can look there. How about that? Verse 14, it says, you guys with me? Okay. Romans 9, verse 14, we're going to go down through, all the way down through the end of the chapter. So it's rather a lengthy reading, but I really like reading the book of Romans, so here we go. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Some were raising that question. Well, it seems like God's choosing favorites here. And it seems that God isn't just. But Paul says, no. God is always just. He makes right choices. And then he explains it. Says It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, so that I may display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he will harden whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "That then, why does God still blame us for who resist his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? What shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And then Paul goes through different scriptures to support what he's saying about God is free to choose whomever he chooses, and when he makes those choices, it's a just and righteous choice. And he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And who is the stumbling stone? Jesus. So what he's saying here is that the Jewish people were protesting, this doesn't seem right. For decades and decades and centuries, we tried to follow in a righteous path, and now you choose the Gentiles. And he says, well, God is just. What God is doing, it's a righteous choice. Because actually, it's a choice of faith. Yes, you're following along the line of righteousness, but you have to follow along the line of faith. And don't stumble over Jesus. Because God is choosing people through him. So if you'll just continue and now not only follow through righteousness, but also follow through faith and follow through Jesus, which is really what Hosea and Isaiah were talking about anyway, you will still be chosen. And so God is just in what he's doing. And so it goes on and says, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone causing men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. And so he's really saying it's up to you. If you want to never be put to shame, make the right choice. And that choice is Jesus. So God is just in what he's doing. He uses this image of the potter. The potter forms the clay however he wishes to form it. And every time God forms clay, it's going to be a little bit different. But that's okay. Because God is going to make us the way he wants us. And he's done that. And he's given us the freedom to choose. So choose and choose rightly. And this is the big, big point here of Romans chapter 11. The sovereignty of God. God is free to choose. But God's choices are always just. And we have a choice also. And the choice should be Jesus. Now he goes on to Romans chapter 10. Where he talks about the lost and having a heart for the lost and God loving the lost, therefore we should love the lost. And since God loves the lost, we should be evangelistic. Look in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. We'll just go through this real quickly here. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. See, that's God's heart for Israel. It's God's heart for all people, that they might find salvation. For I could testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own law, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And then if you look in the next part, verses 5 through 11, you'll see that God provides this way of righteousness. Moses described this way, in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And so some people were saying, well, we got to go up to heaven and pull Christ down, or we got to go down into the depths and pull Christ up. And he says, no, it's not a matter of you doing all these great things and you showing all your works and you proving all of these things to God. It's a matter of just living by faith. And if you live by faith, these are some. This is the way that God has provided for you to find him. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just a couple of points here. First, this idea of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not literally saying that all you have to do is say Jesus and you're saved. That doesn't fit the context. In fact, in the context, he's actually saying that some people are going to be lost and others will be saved. And then he's providing different ways of explaining this path way to God. You have to confess, and you also have to have faith, and you also have to live out righteousness. And in Romans 6, he's already described, and you have to be baptized. But when he says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, what he's really saying is whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's the same. Jew or Gentile, you have to be saved through Jesus. So he's not talking about a simple process of Jesus, you're saved. No, he's saying Jew, Gentile, the path is the same, and it's through Christ. And that path through Christ requires faith, and it requires confession of Jesus as Lord, which also means that it requires lordship, that you've made Jesus Lord. And you make Jesus Lord, Romans 6, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the waters of baptism. So he's already described that. And so sometimes people get confused because they only look at 9 and 10, and then they jump down to verse 13, and then they pull these things out of context and make a doctrine of salvation out of those very few verses. But you have to consider those verses in context. And when you consider them in context, and understand Paul's already written Romans chapter 6 and explained it before any of this comes up, then it all really does fit together. But God provides the way of salvation. And thanks be to Jesus that he does. Look in verses 16 through 21. Let me start in verse 14 again. And how then can they call on him, on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So he's talking here about God loving the lost, therefore we should love the lost. And Paul says, you know, God also loves people that are sharing their faith, people that are evangelistic, people that are preaching the good news. He's not talking about just preachers in the church. He's talking about anyone who does it. And the fact is, all of us should be doing it. And so he's talking about all of us. You see, when you share your faith with someone, you have beautiful feet. Probably never thought about that before, have you? Some people think feet are the ugliest things. But God considers them beautiful when you walk up to somebody else and share what you know about Jesus with them. You have beautiful feet when you do that. In verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so he's saying that if people are going to know God, they have to be, someone has to say something to them. Someone has to open their mouth and speak and say something to them. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, their words to the end of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. For Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So they're not responding. But some have responded. And they respond when someone speaks to them, when someone preaches to them. You know, Mike Tolliver used to say, evangelism is not a difficult thing. It's not very hard at all. You just open your mouth and let words come out. And that's really what it is. You start a conversation, and then you work the conversation around to Jesus. But God wants us to be evangelistic. He considers evangelism a beautiful thing because God loves the lost, and he wants his people who follow him to love the lost. I just want to share in closing out here something that's happening in the Hudson Valley Ministry that's been very, very encouraging to all of us, and I think it'll encourage you as well. This is Coach Scott Muscat here. He coaches the St. Thomas Aquinas baseball team. He is the one on the right-hand side of the screen there. The other guy is John Smoltz, who is a Hall of Fame pitcher from the Atlanta Braves. Scott also pitched minor league baseball, but for the past several seasons, he's been coaching the St. Thomas Aquinas baseball team, and he took them to the Division II World Series, has had a lot of success with his baseball team. Scott's a brother in Christ. Scott and Kelly are awesome disciples up in the Hudson Valley Ministry. Scott, is, after coaching these kids for a number of years, thought, you know what, I'm enjoying coaching them, and coaching is mentoring, but the one thing that I find lacking is it's difficult for me to introduce these kids to Jesus. So I want to find a way to do that. So he decided, I'm going to start a Bible talk on campus. And I'm going to put out some flyers, and I'm going to see who comes. He got the Athletes Lounge there at St. Thomas Aquinas. He put out some flyers. The very first Bible talk, he had one visitor, his own 12-year-old son. He brought his son out. It was Scott and his son, and that was it. And he talked to me, he said, Steve, I was so discouraged. I thought something was going to happen. I said, well, Scott, let's regroup. You know, the semester's almost over. Let's start in the spring. And in the spring, let's get the word out. Let's do it together. Let's get some other young people out. We only had really one campus student, and she was from the next county above us, but we'll bring her down. We'll bring a couple of other young people into the campus ministry, and let's just see what happens in the fall of the year, or the spring of the year. We'll get it going again. So in the spring of the year, a lot of people came out. We would constantly have 10 or 12 visitors out. One of the guys came out was really the star of the baseball team, of Scott's team. His name is Joy. He came out. We studied the Bible all semester with him. Joy hasn't made his decision to be a disciple, but he keeps coming out. He keeps studying. And as we were studying, he talked to me about a guy named Chase, who he was with over the summer. And he said, you know, Chase is a great guy. Chase has really influenced me. And then I find out that in the fall of that year, Chase is actually going to be in NIAC, and he's going to be coaching baseball in NIAC. And so Joy said, I'm going to bring him out to Bible talk. And I was like, that could be good or that could be bad. You know, I just don't know how Chase is going to receive all of this. But Chase showed up at his first Bible talk. He had about five other baseball players with him, brought a car full of people. And that fall, which is this past December, one of those guys named Gabriel, their center fielder, was baptized into Christ. Now, all of this is because one guy, Scott Muscat, said, you know, I need to figure out a way to reach out to people. And God has given me this opportunity, so let me see what I can do. At first, it was a failure, but then he didn't allow the failure to define him. Instead, he said, let's regroup, let's try again, and let's just see what God's going to do. And so Gabe was baptized. That actually made Chase start wondering about his own baptism. And so Chase came back from winter break. See, this is right before winter break. Came back after winter break, and he sat down with me and he said, Steve, I've been looking at these scriptures. I actually talked to my teen minister back home. He said I should keep talking to you. And so I want to study the Bible. I want to see what lordship is. I want to see what baptism is. I want you to help me out here. And I said, well, you're an athlete. Let's get, you know what two-a-day practices are. It's when you get up in the morning to practice and you come back in the late afternoon and practice. I said, let's do two-a-days. Your season hasn't started yet. So let's get it together in the morning. Let's get together in the late afternoon or the evening, and let's do two-a-days. We got together Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday afternoon, and he was baptized Friday night. And now Chase, the assistant coach on another team, he's a disciple in Christ. And then Chase was bringing out some other guys. So Yanni was baptized into Christ in February. And Yanni was baptized on his birthday. That's why you have two cakes there. When you're baptized on your birthday, you get two cakes. Okay? Your baptism cake and your birthday cake. It was a wonderful thing. And then A.T. was coming out to Bible Talk. A.T.'s a freshman there on the baseball team. And in late February, A.T. was baptized into Christ. And then just this past week, we've been having people come out from all kinds of different teams. There have been softball players, soccer players, volleyball players. In fact, one of our Bible Talk in St. Thomas Aquinas, the whole St. Thomas Aquinas women's basketball team showed up for Bible Talk one night. The whole team. There were 28 visitors at one Bible Talk. We've gone from one visitor that was Scott's son to 28 visitors at this Bible Talk. And the one of the women on the softball team, Alyssa, was baptized just this past week. And all that's because one guy decided to speak. One guy decided that he wanted to see something happen. You know, beautiful are the feet of those that share the good news of the gospel. All of us should have beautiful feet. All of us should share what we know about Jesus. All of us should feel compelled to reach out to people around us. And so I just want to encourage you, God loves the lost. Do we love the lost? If so, we're going to speak up. If so, we're going to share what we know with other people. God bless you.